Let's bow our heads together for a moment or two as we look to the Lord in prayer before we open up God's Word together. Thank you for bringing us together to worship you this morning. We pray, Father, that the needs that we have today, the needs of our hearts, that you would address those needs through the ministry of your Word to our souls, to our hearts this morning. We commit this hour to you, Father. Pray that you would teach us, instruct us, convict us, change us, Heavenly Father. As a result of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 as we continue our study through this wonderful book. Revelation chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 6 as we begin this morning. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. The knowledge of the future has fascinated and motivated people for centuries. World leaders have sought the counsel of mystics and soothsayers in an effort to gain information on the decisions of enemy nations. Psychics of all kinds have claimed to be able to predict the next great move of the stock market. In almost every newspaper today, you can find a listing of tarot card readers and palm readers who will be able to predict your future if you pay them the proper amount of money. Today, you can even have that done over the phone for greatest convenience and privacy. Horoscopes and astrology are still very popular among those who want to think that they can discover the future. But no human being can predict the future with accuracy, as evidenced by your local weather person. There is only one authoritative and accurate predictor of the future, and that is God Himself. God knows the future because He planned the future. Past, present, and future are all as one in the mind of God. And in the Word of God, God has revealed in a couple of very special places the general outline of events that will take place on this earth in the days to come. And one of those places is this wonderful book of Revelation that we have been studying now for the past several months. Revelation does not give us every detail about what's going to happen here on the earth, but it does reveal the highlights that will affect the nations, the church, and individuals who will be living in the future. So if you are really concerned about knowing the future, then you need to read and study the book of Revelation. Up to this point in Revelation, we have been thinking about the past, John's vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded in chapter 1. And we've been thinking about the present. The present includes John's letters to seven churches in Asia Minor that existed during his lifetime and are representative of the age in which we are living today, which we call the church age. All of this was in keeping with the stated outline of the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 19. John is told first to write the things which you have seen. That's the past. That was the vision of Christ in chapter 1. And then he's told to write those things that are present. That's the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 3, the first two points in the outline have already been completed. The last part of the outline is to write those things that are to take place after this. Chapter 4 begins the last section of the book, the section in which God is going to reveal some of the major events that will define human history in the days ahead. So let's look this morning at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. It begins with two simple words, after this, and it really means after these things. Notice that the verse also ends with the same two words. In the first instance, after this refers to the next thing that is going to happen from John's perspective. It marks the end of John's writing to the churches. It concludes the past section of the book. John is now ready to move on to his next responsibility, and that is to write about the future as God reveals it to him. So John's whole focus now is about to shift to an entirely new subject matter, and it is introduced to us in an amazing way. To start this last section of the book, John is given the incredible privilege to gaze into the very courts of heaven itself. In a vision, John sees a door that is opened to heaven and enables him to see into heaven itself. What John saw when he looked through that door is not revealed until verse 2, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But there are some important issues here in verse 1 that I want us to think about this morning. Chapters 2 and 3 are now ended. The letters to the churches have been written. From God's perspective, the church age has come to an end, and now something new is about to be introduced. And the first thing that John sees as he begins the prophetic portion of the book of Revelation is a picture of heaven, a vision of heaven. He sees what's going on in heaven. It's as though the curtains are pulled back for a while, and John has the privilege of gazing into heaven itself. Other prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel also saw visions of heaven, but John's experience was really very different. John did not simply see a vision of heaven. He is called, or literally he is summoned by God to come up to heaven itself and to record precisely the details of what he saw. John is the only person in history who had this unique experience of going to heaven and returning to the earth to record what he saw. Contrary to what you might have read in some popular Christian books today or popular Christian movies, John is the only person to have gone to heaven and to return to the earth to tell us what he saw. Clearly, the purpose of this whole incident is to reveal that something entirely new and different is about to take place. The church age has come to an end, it is over, and now begins God's next step in his prophetic program. It's significant that John is in heaven while the remainder of the revelation is revealed to him. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the history and the ministry of the church. And even though the church was doing God's work, we saw that many of the seven churches were controlled by evil and even unsaved people who were seeking to exert their authority over the church, just as it is in our world today. We are still living in what's called the age of the Gentiles, or man's age, when man is seeking to control all things according to his will and his desire. Man thinks he is in control of everything today. But that is going to come to an end. And this new era is depicted by what John sees here in chapter 4 and verse 1. Today is man's day, but soon everything in heaven and on earth will be brought together under the absolute power, authority, and control of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything in history today is moving toward that moment, toward that event, when Christ will be the King and everything in this universe will be under his absolute control and authority. And people will know that, not just as it is today, people thinking that they have the authority over different issues in this world. Chapter 4 inaugurates this final ultimate rule of God over everything in the universe. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians at this point would probably ask the question, well, what happened to the church? Where did it go? How did it come to an end? Did the church simply die off because of disobedience? Did it no longer serve the purposes of God, and so God just said that's the end? Well, what happened to the church between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4? Is what we call the rapture of the church. You don't see it mentioned there in verse 4, but that's what happened. The rapture is that event when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven into the clouds, and with the glorious shout of triumph, Jesus calls the church out of the earth to meet the Lord in the air. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We read about it further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is probably the classic passage dealing with the rapture. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Just a couple of details concerning the rapture. Notice it says the Lord will descend from heaven. He issues a command through the voice of the archangel, accompanied by the trumpet call of God. And historically in the Old Testament, the sound of the trumpet was the signal of a victory over battle. And that's what the rapture is going to be. This is a sign that the battle that we have been involved in as believers has finally come to an end. And we have been victorious. And Jesus comes to take us out of this earth as a sign of his ultimate victory over this world. It says the dead. Who are the dead in 1 Thessalonians 4? Well, it's those believers who have died physically when the rapture occurs. All the believers of the past 2,000 years, your family perhaps, your mother and father or other loved ones who have died, if they are believers, they will be a part of the rapture. They will be resurrected first. Then, Paul says, we who are alive. That refers to believers who are living at the time that the rapture occurs. You realize, of course, that some of us may never die physically. We may be raptured out of here before we have to face physical death. That's what Paul's talking about here. The dead in Christ go first, and then we who are alive will follow after them. Paul says we will be caught up. That's the key phrase, caught up. The Latin form of this word is the word from which we get the term rapture, which means to be caught up, to be taken up, to be taken away. And then we will meet the Lord in the air. We're not going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth at the rapture. That happens later on. We'll talk about that later. At the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. He comes into the clouds. We go up into the clouds and we meet him somewhere there in the clouds. And Paul goes on to say, and from that point on, we will ever be with the Lord. We will never be out of the actual presence of the Lord once the rapture takes place. We will forever be in his presence. At the rapture, the true church, all believers in Christ, dead or alive, will be instantaneously, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says. It's such a short period of time, you can't even really define it. Instantaneously, we will be taken out of this world to be with our Savior forever. Now, you may say to yourself, and maybe to some of your friends, and maybe to me after the service, but there's no mention of the rapture here in verse 1. And of course, you would be right. There is no mention of the rapture. So, there's something you have to understand about the proper interpretation of Revelation. Revelation is not written in a strictly chronological order. Some parts follow chronologically, other parts do not. It's more of a series of visions and events that are going to take place in the future, but they don't all occur precisely in the order that they're listed in the book of Revelation. So when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, the question is often asked, well, if the rapture is this great futuristic event that is so important, it brings to the end the church age, why isn't it mentioned in Revelation? Well, here's what I think is the answer to that very good question. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. By the time we get to the end of chapter 3, the church age is over. The church age has come to an end at the end of chapter 3. In the first three chapters of Revelation, the church is mentioned 19 times. It's not mentioned again at all until the 16th verse of the last chapter of the book. That's because Revelation is not a book about the church. Revelation is a book that focuses on the coming of the Lord Jesus, on God's relationship to the nations of the earth, including the judgments that are going to take place here upon the earth, all in preparation for the return of His Son to establish His millennial kingdom here upon the earth. Revelation is not a church epistle. It's not about the church, except for those two chapters where John has seen this description of the church age, which now has come to an end. When the church age comes to an end, the whole focus of the book now shifts. The centerpiece of Revelation from chapter 4 onward is heaven, and specifically the throne room in heaven, where God is seen fulfilling all of His plans and all of His purposes for the rest of human history. So we don't find the rapture mentioned specifically in Revelation. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, there is a very curious statement. John says he hears a voice. He tells us it's the same voice that he heard back in chapter 1, that voice that sounded like a trumpet. Here in chapter 4, the voice says to John, "Come up here." Come up where? Well, obviously, come up to heaven, so that you can be shown the things that must take place after this, after these things. Now, from what we know about the rapture from 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, the instruction to come up here would be perfectly in keeping with what we might expect to hear the Lord say to believers when the rapture actually takes place. It would be tempting to think that as we are on our way up to the clouds or instantaneously appear in the clouds, we might hear the Lord Jesus saying to us, "Come up here." It would fit perfectly. There's no indication in Scripture that we will hear the Lord say anything like that at the rapture. But isn't it interesting that as John begins this prophetic section of Revelation, he hears a voice telling him to come up here. Listen, if you accept the chronology that I've been developing this morning, then between the end of chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4, three things have happened. Number one, the church age has ended. Number two, the rapture of the church has taken place. And three, it's the beginning of God's judgments upon the earth as God exercises his final authority from the throne room of heaven. If the instruction to come up here could be proven to refer to the rapture, we would immediately settle all the pre-tribulation versus mid-tribulation versus post-tribulation arguments in a moment. But we can't do that. Come up here is not an explicit reference to the rapture. It is simply John's invitation from God, his summon into heaven itself to view temporarily the outworking of God's plans for the earth. It is certainly tempting to try to connect that with the rapture. And understand, I think that this is where the rapture takes place chronologically, but it doesn't tell us that right here in Revelation. John is told to come up to heaven so that he can see the things that will happen after this. Now we're talking about the things that are happening after the church age has come to an end. From God's perspective, John is being told now what comes next. And between chapters 3 and 4, the church clearly has been removed from the earth. Why? How do we know that? Because John sees the church in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Why is it in heaven? Because we are on the verge of God's final purposes for the earth. And one of those purposes includes an incredible period of judgment as God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And God has already promised the church that the church shall not be included in the outpouring of God's wrath upon the nations. So we know that the church will not be here on the earth when all of that awful tribulation begins. It's as though when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, the church has just disappeared. Well, it did. The rapture took place. Everything from chapter 4 onward now centers on heaven and God's throne room in heaven and the Godhead themselves working together to carry out all of God's purposes for the remainder of human history. So the church is no longer the focus when we get to chapter 4. The focus now is on God and what he is doing to prepare the world ultimately for the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next great event that will take place is the rapture of the church. Are you prepared for the rapture? I say that with all seriousness because understand, regardless of where you stand spiritually, as a believer or an unbeliever, the rapture is going to have a direct bearing, a direct effect upon your life. So I ask again, are you ready for for the rapture. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for this great book of Revelation, which reveals so much of your mind concerning the future of this planet on which we live. We thank you, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of the church, we know, at least in some detail, what our part is going to be in that future. And as believers, we are to rejoice every day in the reality of the rapture, knowing that someday, and that day may be soon, we will simply be taken out of this world to meet our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the air, and to thus be with him forever and ever. This is the blessed hope that you have given to the church. This is what we are looking for. There's nothing else that needs to take place. This event could occur in the next moment. Thank you, Father, for making it possible for true believers to have this kind of expectation for the future. But Heavenly Father, we know that for unbelievers, it will be a very, very different future. And so I pray that the knowledge of the rapture, the knowledge that this event will indeed occur because it's part of your sacred record, I pray, Father, that that knowledge would cause any unbeliever to seek out your word and to seek out your Holy Spirit and to come to that place where they realize that they need Jesus if they are going to be spared the awful judgments to come. Speak to us, Heavenly Father, about these issues this morning. May we truly think about that question. Am I prepared for the rapture? Do I know what will happen to me when the rapture finally occurs? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are you ready for the rapture of the church? If you are an unbeliever when the rapture occurs, you are going to be left behind. You've all heard that phrase from the very popular Christian series of books of a few years ago. If you're an unbeliever when the rapture occurs, you're going to be left behind to face the judgment that will begin shortly after the rapture occurs. And that means that you are going to have to experience and live through the worst evil and mayhem that the world has ever even dreamed about. Wars, like no wars that we've ever experienced. Famine, natural disasters, stars falling out of the sky, sun refusing to give its light, bloodshed, demonic activity, demons literally running throughout the earth, death and destruction everywhere, darkness, disease. Bible calls it the tribulation because it's going to be a time of such great, great sorrow and violence and evil. The book of Revelation describes a lot of this, and we're going to talk about it over the next few weeks. So let me assure you, it's coming. God did not write these things just as a fable or as a poem. This is God writing future history. It is going to occur. And unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have to live through those awful, awful days of tribulation. Now, we don't like to think about that, and a lot of people don't want to think about it, and so they just either dismiss it as a fable or something else, or they just assume that they'll be good enough to be part of the rapture and be out of here when it happens. But that's not the case either. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior when the rapture occurs, you will experience all of these terrible things and much, much more. On the other hand, if you are a believer when the rapture occurs, well, then you are instantaneously going to be just taken out of this world. You've all probably read books or seen in some movies or even just thought about it yourself. What's it going to be like when millions of people just suddenly disappear out of this world? We think of the airline pilots. Think of people driving cars. What's going to happen when they just disappear? Because that's what's going to happen. How is the world going to explain that? That ought to be interesting. See the 6 o'clock news on the day of the rapture. People trying to explain what happened to all these people. I'm going to talk about that in the next few weeks and months. But that is the blessed hope that we as believers have. We're not going to be here for the tribulation. God has not appointed his church to wrath, the Bible says. Now there's a lot more involved in the rapture that I want us to think about. We're going to look at that next Sunday morning. Why should the church be spared the rapture? And what do you have to do to be certain that you're going to be caught up with Jesus Christ when the rapture occurs? And when is it going to occur? And a lot of other issues like that we will continue to explore next week, because this is a critical issue for us today who are still living in the church age. At the end of chapter 3 of Revelation, the church age has come to an end, but from our personal history today, we are still in the church age. So we need to talk about these things today. And I want all of us to think about that question in the week ahead. Am I ready for the rapture of the church? And I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4 or both of them a couple of times this week, just to really familiarize yourself with what God says is going to happen when the rapture of the church occurs. Are you going to be ready? Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. We look forward to his coming, Father. Pray that we are ready and prepared to meet him. Until that day, Father, may you use us for your glory. May we serve you with every bit of energy and strength that you give to us. Thank you for meeting with us during this hour of worship. Dismiss us with your blessing. Use us for your purposes in the week to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.